When we find ourselves in John 15, we realize this is a place where Jesus helps us understand how to be an abiding believer, how to live connected to the vine. It's here that we understand the power of Jesus' words as he speaks that we are to bear much fruit, that we're to connect into his love. We're to understand his joy. It is here that he says that we are to be friends in order for other people to see the love of God. It's here that Jesus finds himself realizing that the next day dawns on him the reality of having to give his life so that you and I could have life. And it's here that we understand how bountifully blessed we are to live in a day when we understand who Jesus is, what he wants to do in our life, what he can accomplish. And so today we look at this seventh I am statement. Jesus obviously began this discourse way back as far as communication related to his heart. And we've been on a quest to the journey to the heart of Jesus. And on this quest, we started out by seeing that he was indeed the bread of life. And the bread of life would be the light of the world. And the light of the world would be the door that would open up to each one of us for salvation. And as that door would open up, he would be the good shepherd who would know us by our name. And the good shepherd would allow us to be able to experience what it means to live the resurrection and the life. But as we found ourselves in that life, we also found ourselves in a place where we understood that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And today, we find ourselves in a place where we understand what a blessing really is. For it's here that we see Jesus saying that he is the vine. It is here that we see him conveying messages to you and I that change the way we look at life. And so today, I want you to think about your own journey. I want you to think about a couple of questions as we dig into John 15. The first question is this: how do you handle your blessings? When you think about the ways you have been blessed, how do you handle them? In other words, how often do you acknowledge how blessed you are? How often do you acknowledge that God has done something in you that the world could never do? How often do you yield in your heart and acknowledge that you have been positioned to experience something awesome by knowing him and following him? You see, it is how we handle our blessings that defines our capacity to understand how to abide. Because Jesus gives us very distinct blessings as we see this passage unfold. Because it is here that he makes sure we don't miss this. That every one of us have the ability and the capacity to do something with our lives. It is here that we're productive, and it is here that we commune with him. It is here that the disciples understand that for you and I to be who we need to be, we need to understand how to handle our blessings. You see, oftentimes the only thing we reflect on is our burdens. We love being overwhelmed by the burden of this, the burden of that, the challenge of this, the challenge of that. And yet, when you look at what Jesus does here in this 15th chapter of John, he makes it very clear that we need to make sure that we understand how to handle our blessings. But not only that, there's a second question I would pose to you as we dig into this passage in a moment. And that is, how connected are you to God's purpose for your life? You see, this vine that we know as Jesus, he begins to make it very clear that if you're not connected to the vine, then you are misunderstanding what relationship with Jesus is all about. And if you're not connected to God's purpose, then you're misunderstanding the power that you have to be able to live out your life. And watch this carefully. It is as we understand our blessing and as we connect to his purpose, when we walk along that parallel line, that is where we begin to understand and comprehend how awesome it is that we can abide in the Lord, that we can walk in the truth, that we can live out what Jesus has fleshed out by being willing to go to the cross so that we can have life. And you look at it and you realize in John 15, there are two very distinctive verses that stand out. In verse 1 of chapter 15, he makes this very simple statement: I am the true vine. When you look at the word true, it has to do with I'm the perfect vine. In other words, I am the source that will sustain you no matter what. But then you find yourself in verse 7, where he says that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I mean, can you imagine if you're a disciple and you're sitting there in that upper room and you're realizing what's about to transpire, but Jesus says, makes it very clear, if you abide, the big if you abide, you'll ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. I mean, can you imagine the power that motivated those who were so blessed to be with Jesus? Well, it's the same kind of power that should motivate us, and it should sustain us, and it should equip us in order to become fruitful and to be blessed in what God has for our lives. Now, when we think about that, I want to give you three thoughts to hang on to as we get ready to dig in this passage. Because as we think about being blessed, if we don't live inside of our blessing, if we don't live inside of that, we need to make sure we understand what happens to us. Because when we ignore our blessing, certain things transpire. The first thing we see is when we ignore our blessing, it confuses our direction. words, when we don't understand who we are in Christ, we can end up going the wrong way. And how often do we find ourselves moving in a pathway that God never intended? Listen carefully. What Jesus is saying to you and me is that we got to be careful not to ignore our blessing, because what it does, it causes us to depend only on our humanness. And our humanness does not lead us to holiness. Our humanness leads us to confusion. And so you and I need to ask ourselves, when it comes to where we are, do we find ourselves at times confused? The second thing, when we ignore our blessing, watch this, it dilutes the consistency of our walk with God. In other words, when we ignore the blessing of what God is doing in us and through us, all of a sudden it's diluted down. It's like you going to a soda stand and sticking your cup up there and it being more water than there is cola. And as a result, it dilutes the taste of what it is that you're experiencing. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had your consistency diluted by your own choice of ignoring God's blessing, of ignoring what it is he could do in your life, of ignoring what he wants to do in and through your personal witness and impacting others? You're going to see something today as we look at this passage, because let me tell you what you discover. Jesus didn't intend for any of us to miss the blessing. He intended for all of us to understand how to experience the blessing. And as you think about your own life, how consistent is your life? There's another thing that we need to be careful, that when we think about our journey, we make sure that we don't ignore our blessing, because to ignore our blessing is to lose our joy. And when we lose our joy, we lose our hope. And let me tell you what oftentimes I encounter with those who are going through a valley of trials. They fix their eyes on their trouble instead of the truth. As a result, they lose their joy. And you're gonna see as this passage unfolds that Jesus speaks to his joy as being a vibrant part of who we are, that we never lose it, that we hang on to it. I want to ask you, have you ever lost your joy? Sure you have. There have been things that come at you that you go, wow, I don't know how to move through this. And what is his joy? It's his abiding presence. And so what happens is we sometimes wonder, where is God in the midst of the things that we face and the issues we encounter, the trials that we endure? But what you'll discover today is Jesus understood that. And what's amazing is when you look at the story of all those who were sitting at that table, all 11 who were hanging out with Jesus in the upper room, all of their stories tell us one thing. They learned how to abide because they all ended up living out a mission. They ended up living out God's plan for their life. And so you and I, what we need to do today is look at our own lives. And as we look at it, think about our blessing. Think about what it is God has for us and ask ourselves another very simple question. What will you do with your blessing? What will you do with what it is that God has given you? Will you throw it away or will you experience it? Will you cast it aside or will you grab hold of it and recognize that the one who knows your name has positioned you in a place where your blessing has the most motivating, sustaining, equipping power you could ever imagine? For it is here that Jesus talks about what happens when we connect to the vine, when we in relationship by way of salvation, allow that salvation experience to equip us to have a powerful, enduring witness to all those we encounter. So today we look at what our design's all about. And we're all designed differently. Do you know anybody's just like you? I don't know anybody just like you. I don't know anybody just like me. Everyone is uniquely designed, aren't they? Some have particular gifts and skills. Some people have certain unique idiosyncrasies, certain things about them. Do you have any idiosyncrasies that just arrived, that are just yours? For example, does everything have to be on a counter in the same place for you? How many of you don't mind a mess in the kitchen? You see, it's all how we're designed. How many of you believe everything has to be in its place all the time? Let me see your hand. How many of you had a child and realized that would never happen again? You discover very quickly that everyone is designed differently, aren't they? And we're all designed, though, to accomplish certain things. That's what I want us to see today. We begin reading in John 15, beginning in verse 1. And let's dig into this passage. And what I want you to see today is that your design is God's way of making you a tool worthy of tilling the garden of life and being able to people to say, you know what? That person is abiding. Look at verse 1, if you would. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Wow. When you read this passage, you immediately see the power of what Jesus is saying. It's interesting, isn't it? He says in this text that we would bear fruit, but we'd bear much fruit. He says in this text that we would connect into this abiding by experiencing his love. And as we experience his love, we would experience his joy. And as we experience his joy, we would connect into the friends that we have in our life, that we would help them in their journey of faith as well, to see that they could be a friend of God, that they could have friendship and a relationship with God. And so as we dig into this, I want you to see how God has designed every one of us, because there are five things I want you to see about what Jesus says here that are absolutely essential for our lives. Because the first thing we see is that God has designed us to be productive. You see, every one of us have a responsibility to produce fruit. He has designed us so that we produce fruit. And to be productive, you'll notice he talks about two or three very specific things in this text. The first thing you see as you look at it, he says very clearly that we're going to bear fruit. Look at verse 2. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. I want to ask you a question. You ever been pruned? I promise you, you have if you're productive. Because what happened? He cuts back anything that's going to get in the way of you ultimately accomplishing his greater purpose for your life. And sometimes that pruning is not easy, is it? Sometimes it's painful. You know why? Because sometimes we hang on to something we identify in. We grab hold of something thinking, hey, I want to hang on to that vine. And yet the reality is that we have a responsibility by way of being productive, that we bear fruit, that we bear much fruit. In fact, Jesus overemphasizes this particular point, because what happens to us is, if we're not careful, we forget that we're supposed to bloom and blossom and bear fruit in order to see other people see what's going on our tree. Listen, if you walk up to an orange tree and there's only one orange on it, what do you think? You think the tree is diseased, don't you? You think, what's wrong with this tree? But if you walk up to an orange tree and it is overloaded with oranges, your first thought is probably you'll steal one of them. I know what you're thinking here. If you snatch one of those oranges off, they'd never miss it. But the truth is, no, you look at that tree and you realize, man, there's so much fruit here. This tree has been taken care of. If you were to go into that orange orchard or grove and you walk into that grove, you'd find that the person who owned those trees had a particular responsibility to make sure that they were pruned and taken care of properly in order for there to be more oranges, more fruit. So, but first of all, he says bear fruit. But second thing he said, that we're to abide. And when you look at this particular word, it's interesting, because this idea of abiding has to do with being in a fixed state, a continual position in which you are able to accomplish what is intended for your life. And what you see here as Jesus makes this point that you're to abide in me, if you're to be productive, what does it mean? It means that you are continually connected into what it is God has for your life. And that's why when he makes this point in verse 2 and in verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. There's another thing, though, that we have to not miss when it comes to productivity. And that is, God has designed us to be dependent. In other words, we're to be dependent on God in order to accomplish expressing our blessing and helping others along the way. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says in that last part of that verse, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You know what gets in our way? We always believe we can do something. And so we try to do our something without realizing that we can do nothing apart from him at work in our life. Have you ever tried to fix something without God helping you? You ever tried to fix a relationship? You ever tried to fix a situation and no matter how you do it, it doesn't work? I've been helping some of my relatives lately, and I was sharing this in midweek, but one of my sweet young relatives, this week I had to say to him, you know, the key to your whole life is to simply realize you need to depend on God, not yourself. And you know what happens to us? Our nature says, well, I can fix this. My nature says, I can resolve this. I can come up with the answer. And here's what Jesus said. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You ought to underline that in your Bible, because here's what happens to all of it. The reason we oftentimes are not productive is because we begin to believe that because we have education or intellect, or because we have certain equipping, or because we have certain skills, that we can really make this come on home. We can fine-tune that skill, and it'll all of a sudden hit, and someone will get it. And let me tell you what Jesus said. It doesn't matter how smart you are, doesn't matter how gifted you are, doesn't matter how equipped you are, doesn't matter how motivated you are. If you do it in your own strength, you cannot make it happen. So what happens to us is we oftentimes allow, in our own mindset, instead of being productive, we become counterproductive, because we have this reliance on ourselves. And yet we know what the Bible says, in me dwells no good thing. And so we have to learn how to surrender that and bring ourselves into submission. And that's what he's saying here is the vine dresser, the true vine. The vine dresser knows what it is that causes us to be productive. But it's the second thing we see. In verse 6 and following, we see what Jesus says, because we're designed not only to be productive, but we're designed to commune with God. We're designed to connect to God. And when you think about community, it has to do with relationship. It has to do with understanding who we are. And obviously, when we think of community, we sometimes think about other people that we're connected to. But Jesus is talking about our community with him, our connection point with him. And he has a design that's very clear. You'll notice what he says as these verses unfold. The first thing you'll notice in verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, I want you to get in mind here what Jesus is getting across. He's saying something to them that they should never miss, and that is disobedience is always reckoned with. What has just transpired in these moments leading up to this upper room discourse? What has just transpired is Judas has finally laid it on the line. He is not with them. And so Jesus makes it clear to those who are listening to him that disobedience is always reckoned with. It is always dealt with. And so you and I need to see that as we look at how it is that we commune with the Lord, that obviously we want to be obedient, because that's what brings us to that next thought as Jesus unfolds in verse 7, another very clear, awesome thought. Look what he says. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Watch this. Just like disobedience is reckoned with, devotion to God is honored. Devotion is honored. Now think about what he's just said in these two verses that we looked at. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Watch this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you ask anything, if you come to me in any way, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. You ever have a birthday party where they put a lot of candles on the cake and they said to you, make a wish? You always, before you blow those candles out, what is make a wish? Now, probably if I were to track back across all of your minds, at times you made wishes that were so far out there, they never happened. All right, Lord, I wish, give me a Lamborghini. Give me a Bentley. Give me, and all of a sudden, you come back to reality, Lord, give me a good burger. You know, there are different realities here that end up being more motivating and something we could actually wish for. Here's what Jesus said. If you devote yourself to me, I'll honor you in every way. I'll honor you in every way. And I'll tell you what you discover. It causes us all to look at what we devote ourselves to. Because sometimes, listen carefully, if we devote ourselves to our jobs more than our Jesus, then our devotion is out of whack. If we devote ourselves to our lawn more than our Lord, then our devotion is out of whack. If we devote ourselves to the wrong thing, then it can't be honored. It won't be honored. It's dishonoring. And that's why Jesus says, ask whatever you wish to be done for you. Now, when you see this unfold, you realize that Jesus, he's making sure we understand something. Come close to me and you'll be blessed. But look on, another thing that we see here, he makes it clear. Look, if you would, verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. What does he say here? That God is glorified in our love for Jesus. And what you and I need to see here, he says, you will prove to be my disciples. The proof is in the pudding. You see what it is he's saying by understanding that God has designed us to glorify him. And watch this carefully. Anything that we do that glorifies us ends up being wood, hay, and stubble. You see, the reality is when it's centered in man, then it does not bring glory to God. And listen carefully. We live in an age where it's easy to glorify man. It's easy to elevate someone. And yet, The only powerful position any person ever gets is on their knees, because that's where we all come to level ground, at the foot of the cross. And the reality is, when you create a shooting star, all you do is cause someone to sense that the glory belongs to them instead of the glory belonging to God. And what Jesus says here is so powerfully clear. When you look at it, he makes it clear that my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. I want to ask you this week, how much fruit have you borne? When you think about your journey, what kind of fruit have you actually been able to see come out of your life? This past Wednesday, I spent the entire day at a chemo clinic where everyone in every chair was connected to drops of chemical that was going in, killing certain things and killing other things. And as I sat around there talking to my friend who is battling cancer, in fact, his 5.5 hours worth of chemo that we went through on Wednesday, as we were in that interaction, I couldn't help but think, as each person, each chair, do they have the hope beyond what they're facing right now? Do they have the answer? Next to my friend was a young mom with a 2-year-old child. And as I was watching her going through the process, she identified the number of radiation treatments she's had and the number of chemicals that have gone into her body. And every part of me said, Lord, glorify who you are through anyone who has a chance to give to those who are struggling the hope that rests in Jesus. Let me tell you something. When you're facing the edge of death, you don't need the glory of man. You need the glory of God to rest on you. You need the glory of God to shine down on what it is you're facing. And that is why he says here that you prove that you'll be my disciples if you glorify the Father, if you bear much fruit. So the third thing we see. First of all, he says that we are to be productive. Secondly, he says that if we are going to be bountifully blessed, we have to commune together. But you'll notice in verse 10, the third thing we are very privileged to be able to do is we are privileged to obey God. And there are a couple of things that we see here that are absolutely essential. And you'll notice what Jesus says. He talks about his commandments. Notice what he says in verse 10. If you keep my commandments. In other words, if you take what it is I have said and you obey me, then watch what transpires. And what he was really saying was that the power of his promises extends to all generations. The power of his promises equips us to be able to move forward. The power of his promises gives us something to hang on to. You see, when we have a verse from God, when we have a word, just like we heard from Psalm 27 today, as Pat was reading during our worship time, that one thing I desire, that should motivate us to think about our own lives and the power of his promises. You ever notice the difference between some person's promise and God's promise? God's promises sustain you, don't they? Sometimes people's promises confuse you. You ever had someone promise, I'll love you forever, but they didn't? Confusing, isn't it? But when God says, I'll love you forever, he proved it by going to the cross. So the power of his promise is, if you keep my commandments. But look at the second part of that verse, because he says something else here. He says, you will abide in my love. You will abide. And what did we say? We just said that abiding was that consistency. That's a continual connection point. And here's what you see. Jesus is saying something so powerful. And it's this. If we obey, we become the recipients of his love. In other words, we get to experience what his love is really all about. We receive his love. And being a recipient of his love can be so motivating and so powerful, because here's what you discover. When you experience his love, it energizes you. It equips you. It grabs hold of you. It is the blessing of what causes life to have meaning and purpose. Because let me tell you something. When you know God loves you, you can face whatever it is coming at you and know that he'll be with you. Lo, I am with you always. Even to the end of the earth. What is he trying to say to you and me? Is that we have the privilege to obey. And the truth of the matter is, we also have the option of disobeying. We have the option of not doing what it is God's called us to do. And when we do that, we're disobedient. And what we've already seen is that disobedience is always reckoned with. So what does it say to you and me? That we have this life that God's called us to. We ought to make sure that we obey. Let's look on though, because in the next verse, he gives us another concept. First of all, that we remember that we are productive. Secondly, that we commune. Thirdly, that we obey. But look what he says as verse 11 unfolds. Notice what he says. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you so that you may experience my joy. Watch this. We are blessed to experience his joy. And what an unbelievably powerful, motivating thing that is. That when we're blessed to experience it, It comes into our lives. It is the joy of the Lord, the Bible says, that is our strength. And we're blessed to experience it. See, a joy is of Jesus can't be taken away by the world. The world can't take away your joy. The world didn't give it to you, and the world can't take it away. That song reminds us over and over again that we have something that God gives us that the world can never grab hold of and take. And so think about this for a second. We're positioned in a place where we start becoming productive. As we're productive, we come closer to Jesus. As we come closer to Jesus, we understand what it means to obey. And as we obey, his joy comes into our lives. But it's interesting what Jesus does as he comes to verse 12. Because when you get to verse 12, he opens back up with what he had said in John 13, verses 34 and 35. They will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you obey this commandment, and this command I give you, that you love one another. So what does he do in verse 12? He brings us to a very, very climactic point of focus. Because by the time we get to chapter 16, verse 1, which we'll see next week, it is here that Jesus says, you be careful not to stumble, because I've told you everything you need to know. And let me tell you what you and I have learned, if there's anything we've learned through this series, is when we journey to Jesus' heart, we understand that he will sustain us, that he will light our path. We understand he will open the door. We understand that he'll know us by our name. We understand that as he guides us, he'll help us understand that he is the resurrection, that we'll come out of this life into a new life. And we've understood that Jesus, as he opened up this truth to us, that we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to see him as the way, the truth, and the life. And when we see that, it causes us to see how we're supposed to respond to others. What did Jesus do? Jesus put us in a place where we are commanded. Watch this. The final thing I want you to see today. We're commanded to impact others. In other words, we don't have an option point. We're commanded to go and do this. And I want you to see it in light of how Jesus shares it. First of all, look if you would at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. This is my commandment. Watch this. What is he really saying here? Loving others opens the door to impact. In other words, do you realize what kind of impact you can make if you know someone loves you and cares about you? And I'm going to tell you, one of my greatest desires is for a person to walk in this building, if they walk in here to feel God's love, coming from people, coming from me, coming from others who are connected. Because let me tell you what I discovered. When you sense his love, it opens the door of opportunity for any person coming our way. And what Jesus is getting across here, when you look at this is my commandment that you love one another. You ever had somebody in your life that was hard to love? Sure. Yep. You ever had a relative you didn't like? I had an aunt that was the most contrary woman on God's earth. I mean, she was contrary with a capital C. And I had to do everything in me because I was a teenager. In my teenage years, she became a very strong irritant to me in numerous ways. And I had to discover how to love her. Her name was Dana, but I called her Dingo. That's how much love I had for her. And I'll never forget that I had to love Dingo for who she was. And I had to come to a place where Aunt Dana was somebody I could love. And I'm going to tell you what you discover in John 15, verse 12. We are commanded to love those God puts in our life. Let me ask you a question. Do you think people come into your life by accident, or do you think by God's design? They come in by God's design, don't they? Have you ever noticed how many times you meet someone and you know you thought only God could do this? This experience could never happen the other way. I'm looking at three ladies back here that I have known for some time, but if I had not gone to the gospel Christmas concert down at the Symphony Hall one Christmas weekend night with my wife, I would not have seen them, and they would not have seen me, and they would not have been the faithful, diligent parts of this fellowship for all these years now. So God has a way of watching over the steps of our journey. We're commanded to love. And not only that, though, not only are we commanded to love and impact others, but look if you go to verse 13 and 14. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Watch this. Here's what he's saying. Living sacrificially is Jesus' way. In other words, being willing to go the extra mile, go the extra step, taking that next move and saying, you know what, I want to help this person in the journey. I want to make sure that they make it through this. I want to ask you, when's the last time you sacrificed for someone? When's the last time you sacrificed, said, you know what, I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm talking about outside of your own home. When's the last time you did something that you look back and say, you know what, I sacrificed. And what you see Jesus saying here, greater love has no one than this, than lay down his life for him. Here's what Jesus is saying. I'm willing to do the ultimate sacrifice. Why don't you be responsible to be sacrificial when it comes to those God put in your life? Why don't you go the extra mile? We have lots of new grandparents in our in our church building that have, they have little grandbabies born. And just in the last week, I've watched three different sets of grandparents hanging out with their grandchildren. Let me tell you what I've discovered. Every one of those grandparents would do whatever it would take by way of sacrifice to bless that grandchild. They would do whatever it would take. Why? Because that's the next part of their legacy. That's the next generation, the next opportunity. I'll tell you what's interesting. I watched some of our members walk in with their grandchildren visiting with them. It's amazing how different they walk when their grandchild's with them. Sometimes it's faster because they got to keep up with them. They know what they're going to do at the food table. But other times you can just see that they have a joy about them because they're willing to do whatever it would take to sacrifice to make a difference. I want to ask you a question. When you think about sacrifice, who sacrificed for you? Who went the extra mile? Who went that second mile? And what Jesus is saying is, we got to be sacrificial. There's a third thing that you see here. It's very important. Look, if you would, verse 15. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. What does Jesus say here? Talks about friendship, doesn't he? Because what he's really saying here is friendship is reserved for those who abide. And what we see here is that God has designed us to bear fruit and to be productive and to commune together and to obey and to love and to experience joy and to impact others. I can't think of a more powerful word that Jesus uses here than what he says in that last verse we read, verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. And here's the question you have to ask as we bring this all together. Do you understand his design for you? Do you understand that he wants you to be productive? That he wants you to commune with him? That he wants you to experience his joy? That he wants you to face the battles without flinching? That he wants you to impact others because you are the light that shines on their lives? And you see, this week you have the opportunity either to live inside of the design God has designed you to be or to live outside of that. When he said, I am the vine, abide in me. What he's really saying to you and me is we only have one life. It's interesting when I think about what I pray on Sunday morning before I get ready for church. I often find myself praying the same thing. Lord, do what cannot be explained except by you, so that as we leave your house, we will not be the same as we were when we entered the doors. And here's my encouragement to you. If you are the same as what you were when you walked in, then you misunderstood what Jesus said. Because he said, if you abide in me, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. And my prayer has been, since the day One Heart started as a church, that there would be people walking in from every walk of life who would find that there is a vine that brings life. And that life sustains us as we abide. And may you and I abide in him as we respond to him today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for what it does inside of each one of us. We abide in you. Your words abide in us. And as we think about this moment, what would it be like, Lord, if we just said yes to you, that we bountifully blessed you, we surrendered ourselves to you. Lord, I have no doubt that coming through the doors of our church building were some who may not have understood what this under shepherd prayed. Lord, may we never be the same. May we realize this is a Sunday that you have allowed us to live. This is the day you have made for us to rejoice in. And Lord, whatever burden we bear, there is a vine that sustains us, that equips us, that motivates and blesses us. And Lord, may we find that strength in our own hearts and lives to realize that it is Christ in us who is our all in all. As we surrender to you, Lord, we give these moments to you in Christ's name. Amen.